But it is good to have the holidays behind us. Looking forward to the year 2000 with great anticipation, brethren, of God doing some great and wonderful things in our midst. You know, I've thought about that verse because I'm going to be looking at some things about prayer this morning. And I've looked at that verse, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Apparently, the Lord told Jeremiah that he would answer his prayers, but he'd also show him some things or do some things for him that he had never even prayed for. In fact, that had never even entered into his mind. He had never even considered. Now, that's how great a God that we serve. He said, "I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I'll tell you, we have got a great, loving, all-wise God who is the Father of the believers and is able, church, to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we might ever ask or think according to His power that worketh in us. I'm amazed we're going to be drawing $800, $900 a month for just sitting here and having a tire up on the hill. They put a fence around the thing up there for us. They set a building up there that is bulletproof. I'd never have thought it. It's exposed aggregate on the sides of it. Amen. And got her coated down with brown coated. And it looks good on the outside, but it is bulletproof. They told me that the other day. And, you know, God's just good, fellas. And He knows what He's doing. He knows how to do it and when to do it. And I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us in the year 2000. I really am. And so let's just pray. I'm going to have some prayer meetings, Lord willing, this week for us men. And maybe even a couple of early morning prayer meetings if we can. I don't know if anybody can make. If you can't, that's fine. If you can, well, we may have some early morning prayer meetings. We got the foundation on the building done out there. Got the fill rock ready to put in it. And the fellow's supposed to be here tomorrow. And if it doesn't rain, I guess, and take care of that. And getting ready to go up with our little building. I'm proud of it. It ain't very big, but praise God, it's big enough for us. And I know a lot of men now, I've put it like this, I've been in a heard tale of a lot of situations where preachers have went into building programs and they overloaded their parakeet backsides. You understand what I'm saying? And they tried to build something they didn't have really need of. And the thing fell through, and they wound up in a mess. Well, we're not going to do that. We'll build something and that we need, and if we have room, need for something else, then we'll build something else. Amen. That's just the way it goes. But I'm excited about what the Lord is doing for us. Now, I may not do anything more than just talk to you a little while this morning, because the thought that I'm going to try to use in the Sunday school hour, the Lord gave me this, And I really found a difficulty in really finding the Scripture that I wanted to substantiate the thought. So I had to use some other Scriptures, and not really other Scriptures, but I had to go about bringing the thought to you in a different light than what I'd first planned on doing that. But Psalm number 65 and verse number 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off, upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their ways, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens, Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. If the Lord let me, I'd like to speak on that passage of Scripture. The outgoings of the morning and the evening that bring joy. Boy, I'll tell you, there is something in that statement that caught Brother Hall's heart when I read through that. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the water of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that passage of Scripture this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in Sunday school and for the passage of Scripture that You've laid upon our heart this morning and the truth from it. I do pray that You will meet the needs of the hearts of God's people, Your children this morning, and magnify Your grace and love and mercy to us. Help us to learn to depend upon You, to trust You, and to live for You, that honor and glory may be Thine. And we'll thank You for saving sinners. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, fellas, look at verse number 2, where the psalmist said, O thou that hearest prayer. And then notice, if you would please, at number 5, verse number 5, where David said, Thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. What a tremendous statement, and yet an unusual statement in the Word of God. Oh, thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. I want to speak for a few minutes, and I'll probably not be as long as I normally am in Sunday school, but I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on terrible answers to prayer. Terrible answers to prayer. You know, I really believe that oftentimes we feel like that our prayers should always result in a delightful answer from God. But David found out that many times by terrible things in righteousness that God would answer his prayers. Now, there's no question about it, gentlemen. God is a prayer answering God. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Ask and you shall receive. And there's never been a prayer prayed from the lips of a child of God that has not been answered by God in some form or fashion. But I'm afraid that many times we get the idea that God ought to answer our prayers in a particular way, and then He may answer them and it disappoint us because we do not receive the answer that we feel like that we ought to. Let me say that for Him to hear, we must pray. And if we pray and God hears, then we know that we have those things that we petition God for. The beloved John in 1 John 5:14 and 15 made this statement. He said, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Gentlemen, get a hold of that. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I want to ask you this morning, what are some things that is in the will of God? May I say, first of all, it's God's will for your loved ones, family, and friends to be saved. For God is not willing. that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. Therefore, brethren, if we pray for the deliverance of our loved ones, we do know that God hears that prayer. And he goes on to say here, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, there's only one thing standing between us and our answered prayers, and that is our faith in God to do what God says he'll do. For all things in our life are accomplished by faith. For the just shall live by faith. And if we have a problem with getting our prayers answered, and we are a child of God, and we are praying in the will of God, then we must conclude, friend, that the only problem is that we do not have enough faith to believe God will do what he says he will. For if we have the faith, the Lord said, of a grain of mustard seed, we can command mountains to be removed out of their places and sycamore trees to be removed also, and they will be removed. So the problem is not with God. The problem is with our failure to ask, and if we do ask, then we miss the will of God. But if we hit the will of God, then the lack of faith in our own heart to believe God will do what he says he'll do, simply not believing the Word of God. I say to you, that is the greatest atrocity in Baptist churches today, is failure to believe what the Bible has to say. This is a book of truth. There is no error in it. What God says that he will do, because God cannot lie, brethren. Neither can God deny himself. Neither can God deny you and I, this is bold, if we're praying in the will of God. If he would, then he would have to deny what he's already written in the Bible to do that. Oh, I'll tell you, friend, we've got a blank check on the resources in heaven, church. And we need desperately to realize that and cash in on that the richest blessings of glory might be ours upon the earth. I really believe that real prayer in the Holy Ghost has the ability to reach into heavenly places and bring heavenly blessings down upon the earth. Not only for a child of God, but for mankind around us as well. Amen. I do believe we can pray. We can live in peace and harmony upon the earth. Brother Paul said that he would exhort us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And somebody said, what's Bill Clinton's problem? You and I? The church? Why are we having chaos in America? The church? Us and our negligence in praying? The Bible is true, gentlemen. Come on now. Come on back in the building now. I know prayer ain't real exciting, but I'm going to tell you, we ever learn to crucify the flesh and learn to pray, it'll get exciting around the church. See, the problem in the world, friends, is not with sinners out there. The problem is with the people of God. As go God's people, so go those around them. You know why we got a woman mayor? Because the people wanted one. And God's people didn't pray right. Now, I won't charge you a thing for that. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, God's memorial is that he hears prayers, and his glory is that he answers it in a manner fitted to inspire awe in the hearts of God's people. God does not always answer our prayers in the manner that you and I believe that it ought to. But God will answer prayer in such a way that it will leave you and I awe-stricken when the answer comes. He does that, gentlemen, that he might inspire in you and I thankfulness, amen, and encourage faith that once God has answered prayer, that we'll be thankful for it and we'll seek God by faith to answer even greater prayers of ours. Amen. The saints, he says, Spurgeon said, in the commencement of the psalm, offered praise in reverential silence. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion, O God. And the thought is there that we are quiet in our praise until God passes by. I'm sick of praising God in the flesh. We need the presence of God, brethren, to pass by the church that we might praise Him, amen, with our lips. But until it does, let us praise Him in the solitude of our own hearts. Amen. But now, in like awe-stricken spirit, they receive answers to their prayers. Now, I'm not going into really everything behind this, but the idea behind this is that God will always answer our prayers with such terrible feats of righteousness that it will leave God's people awe-stricken and will bring horror and terror in the hearts and the lives of our adversaries. Can you imagine, I don't want to get ahead of myself, I'm using this as an illustration in a minute, but can you imagine how awe-stricken Israel must have been when they watched the Red Sea open up and them cross on dry land, walls of water on both sides, and then Pharaoh drowned in the midst as he attempted to follow after them. Somebody said, oh, that's a story in the Bible. Oh, gentlemen, that is a reality in the Word of God. And although God may not dry up the Red Sea anymore, but there are numerous spiritual Red Seas that God can dry up for us. And Pharaoh in the Bible is still alive and kicking today in the person of Satan and many antichrists that are in the world. And he can yet, my friend, let you and I cross on dry land. Amen. That we might stand in awe at the power, the glory, the grace, and the ability of God and His love for you and I as children of God that He would do for us and then hesitate to do for those that are lost and undone without God. What a God that we serve. Yes, sir, God answers prayer, but not always in the manner that we expect. We seek sanctification, and trials may be the reply. We ask for more faith, and more affliction may result. We pray for the spreading of the gospel, and persecution may scatter us. But God always answers our prayer. Hey, but look here. Regardless of how God answers our prayer, it is always good to ask. Hey. Always good to ask for nothing, gentlemen, that God grants us in His love will ever harm you and I one iota. Not one iota. Not a bit. No, sir. Terrible things will turn out to be blessed things if they are in the answer of prayer. Because God makes all grace abound to you and I, and all things yet work for our good and the glory of God, especially to those that love Him who are the called according to God's purpose. Amen. Now I want to mention about five things and kind of apply this in some little areas in our life that I hope will be beneficial to us. Somebody said, preacher, I'm praying for the ability that I might love others. Are you really now? I want to say, gentlemen, grab hold of grace with both hands and hang on. You may be in for a rude awakening of how God answers that prayer in your life. For if you pray that you might love others, the Lord may answer your prayer by sending you enemies. Oh, no, preacher. Oh, surely not. If I pray for love, God somehow just work in my life and I'll just automatically begin to love everybody. Don't work that way, gentlemen. It does not work that way. Because every grace that is developed within our heart, God will use a means outside of our own heart and certain experiences in our life to bring that about for His honor and His glory. So if you want to love everybody, you better hang on. God may send you a well source or supply of enemies into your life. Somebody said, do you have Bible to prove that? Sure I do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which would despitefully use you and persecute you. And I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. If you can ever find it in your heart to love somebody that persecutes you, or somebody that hates you, or somebody that will despitefully use you, somebody that is truly, in reality, your enemy, you have accomplished something great in your life. But you'll never learn to love others like Christ loved others. Neither will we ever learn to love sinners like Christ loved sinners until we can love the most vilest, wickedest men upon the earth that in turn would cut our throats if they had the opportunity to do so. There is a young man in the Bible by the name of Stephen that was literally being stoned to death. Amen to God. And prayed as he was going out to meet God not to lay that sin to their charge as they stoned him to death. Oh, yes, sir. Now, hey, look here. You can't say that God wouldn't answer your prayer. Amen. But it may be in a terrible, terrible way. Amen to God. And it may silence the mouths of a whole lot of people when God brings it to pass. But I'm going to tell you, the joy of it all is that if we pray that prayer and we stay right with God, that God, my friend, in turn will bring that to pass within our life. He will grant us that virtue. Now, I want to say that the outcome will be much, will be worth what the price that we pay to go through that that part of our life. That tribulation or that unpleasant experience in our life. May I say that we all may have to swallow a little bit of pride to get the job done. Oh, yes, sir. And I've learned that if you eat crow, if you eat it hot, while it's still hot, it ain't bad. Put a little salt on it. Because there's many times, gentlemen, we open our alligator mouths and overload our parakeet backsides. And then we've got to eat the old proverbial crow. And the longer it lingers and the colder it gets, the more difficult it is to chew up and swallow. Huh? Now, may I say, hey, look here, that the enemies in our life and learning to love them, number one, will conquer the flesh. You cannot love mankind through the energy of the flesh. It is a spiritual virtue that can only be accomplished in the inner man. And if it is to be accomplished, we're going to have to get flesh out of the way. I'm going to tell you, my friend, what my first inclination is to those that persecute me and those that hate me. I want to roll up my shirt sleeve and slap the living snot out of them. But that's right now. I'm just telling you like it is. I'm telling you like it is. But I'm telling you, brethren, that we're going to have to learn to get the flesh out of the way and walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And look here, I'm going to tell you something else the flesh will enter. Revenge. I'm going to tell you, anytime you hear that, oh, I'm going to get even. Son, you mark her down, it is a fleshly thing. And I've heard, hey, look here, I've been around men, and not really long ago, I've been around men that has talked about how spiritual they are. And that's right, how spiritual they are and what it takes to be spiritual. And all the time they are endeavoring in their life through their actions to get even with somebody that wronged them somewhere down the road. Now you go tell me that's spirituality? Friend, that is carnality, and amen, it is flesh and it's revenge. And the Bible said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. I'm going to tell you something else you'll do now. Look here. Don't you think now, and this is God's doing, that those that are our enemies that would persecute us, that they're going to get by with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And our prayers for them and our love for them will do nothing but heap coals of fire upon their head. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, what do you think? What do you think happened in the life of David and Saul? Saul hated David. I mean, hated him with a passion. Tried to kill him a number of times, and would have if it hadn't have been for the restraint of the Holy Ghost. He'd have killed. But David behaved himself wisely, brethren, and loved Saul and prayed for Saul. But Saul wound up on Mount Gilboa dead with a spear from the Amalekites rammed through his heart. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that David's prayers and love heaped coals of fire upon the head of Saul. And when it comes time to get even, God done the getting even, not little David. And God will do the same for you and I. See, our problem is today we want to take things into our own hands and handle things under our own energy and power in our own way rather than letting God take care of it. That's right. It conquers the flesh. It overcomes our hatred. And it produces a Christ-like love. And then it has great reward. For the Bible said in Matthew 5:46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If I understand that correctly, the Lord is saying, if you want a reward for your love and grace, then love those that hate you. And there will be a reward there. Otherwise, hang it up. And I'm wondering, brethren, if those rewards will not be mounted up at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder if that's not part of the gold and silver and precious stones and the wood, hay, and the stubble that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. I really believe it is. I want to say, secondly, pray that we might have liberty. Lord, let me have some liberty. Give me liberty. If you pray for liberty, gentlemen, you may be led into the wilderness. Now, that sounds like a paradox. But Israel, in Exodus chapter number 3, brethren, cried to God for deliverance from Egypt. They had cried. And in Exodus 3, the Lord told Moses, said, I've heard their cry. The reason of their taskmasters, I've heard it, and they want liberty. They want out of the slavery. Hey, and by the way, that is a type of salvation. Well, I want liberty. I'm tired of sin. I want out of sin. I'm tired of the taskmasters. I want out from and under the burden and the load of the world and taskmasters. May I say to you, brethren, that God granted it to Israel. He delivered them. But in Exodus 15:22, the Bible said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days, and found not one drop of water whatsoever. You know what? When they found it, you know what they started crying? Oh, Lord, give us a drink. Why, we had plenty to drink, plenty to eat back down there. Now, you brought us out here in this wilderness, and there's not a bite to eat. There's no food. There's nothing to drink. The water you've given us is bitter. It's my. It's like it's the waters of Myra. It's bitter water. And there's nothing to drink. Well, I'll tell you what. I cried to God to save me, and guess what He done? He brought me out of sin. I got my television burned up. I've thrown my cigarettes away. I've cut my hair. My wife's wearing a dress instead of culottes. Wife throwed all the Maybelline makeup out of the house. And now I'm sitting under hall, and all He preaches is rules, rules, and more rules for me. And I'm right under the same load and the same burden that I was in before God ever saved me out of Egypt. I want to say to you, my friend, there's liberty in the wilderness. Hallelujah to God. If we'll get our hearts right, that's right, get our hearts right for God, well, the lifestyle I live is not difficult for me. I don't find it. Hey, I ain't had no hard time since I got rid of the television set. Now, hey, and I've never longed to be a stinking hippie since I cut my hair. And my wife don't want to run around naked. Amen. Somebody said, "What about the water that you drink?" I've thrown the cross in. When Moses put the wood in the waters of Myra, that which was bitter was made sweet. I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, the burden that we carry for Christ and the load that we carry for Christ under the law of Christ, brethren, is sweet if it's borne under the power of the cross. If you can get a hold of what I'm telling you, it'll help you, bless your heart. Huh? I'm simply saying that our prayers ain't going to make everything hunky-dory. It, by the way, it may get worse before it gets better. It just might get a little worse before it gets any better. Oh, they're singing at the Red Sea. Hallelujah to God. Pharaoh and his host drowned in the army. But within 3 days, they're ready to cuss God. That's right, ain't it? And wasn't satisfied with what they had. And the minute God gave them water, they said, "We ain't got no meat." Trapped in this wilderness. My God, man, what could be better eating than manna? These kids would love it. It's sweet like hang hang. That's right, ain't it? They were entangled. Hey, now you listen. God brought them out. They prayed for liberty. God brought them out, set them in the wilderness. They were entangled that they might be tested. Let me ask you a question. Have you passed the test? Have you been entangled? Have you passed the test? Did you think everything was just going to be, your freedom was just, son, was just going to be easy? Did you think that you could get out from under the burden of the world, my friend, and not be under the load of Christ? Did you really think that God would deliver you from the course of this world and the rules and the regulations of life that the world gives you and not put you under the regulations of the law of Christ? You're a fool if you believe that. But He'll make her sweet. I've found no fault in Him. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, brethren, in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Hallelujah to God. I'd rather be in leg irons for Christ than to be at liberty out yonder in the world. Somebody said, "Oh, we'll never be in leg irons." Oh, no, gentlemen, wait till you get to glory and ask Paul. Paul said, "I am a bond servant for Christ." When he was testifying before Agrippa or some of those others, he said, "I would to God that all of you in here were just exactly like I am, except for these bonds." And Paul came out of Satan's prison house and went into Christ's prison house that he might be bound for Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what,
being bound for Christ will do, friend. It'll be like that little sheep that is prone to wander. When the shepherd puts on the hobbles, there is no more straying from God. We'd all be better off if we had on the bonds of Christ. Then we might not stray from God. Amen to His wonderful name. Listen, this is a good one. We pray for patience. Lord, give me patience. Really, give me patience, Lord. We ask for patience, and the Lord, guess what? He sends tribulation. Lord, I didn't pray for tribulation. I prayed for patience. But you will never have patience without first persevering in your life and making your way through a few tribulations. For the Bible said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now I'm going to tell you, gentlemen, patience is a wonderful virtue to possess. For those under the old covenant inherited the promises through faith and patience, they waited upon the sure promises of God. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of people. They ain't ever learned that wonderful virtue of waiting on God and being patient. And they kick out. They get off the ship. They unload. They look for a life raft. My God, why do you want to get on a life raft or a piece of wood when you got the ship? I'm staying her. I'm trying to hurry. Lord, make me happy. Give me joy. And 2 days later, you walk in the back door with your heart in your belly and your smile hanging plumb down to your knees. And your lips are dragging the ground. And I just don't understand it. I thought this Christian life was joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brother Hall said 8 times in Matthew 5, blessed is a man, blessed is a man, or happy is a man, happy is a man. And I asked God to make me happy and look at me. I mean, all this junk. And I'm about as unhappy as a man can be. Brethren, if we pray for happiness, the Lord may allow us to experience heaviness. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall. Brother Peter said this in 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. You'll never learn the fact of or the reality of joy and happiness until you learn to bear a load of heaviness in your life. Jesus fell under the greatest load that any man could ever carry, and yet it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Oh, and by the way, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. My God, we get a little heavy-hearted and start whining about it. No, I'm not happy. You're not going to have it, fellas. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. Now, just bear with me. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You really want to be happy, fellas? You really want to excel in spirituality? And oh, now I'm not being critical of Brother Thompson, but I must correct it. Thankfulness is a definite mark of spirituality. For in all things, give thanks. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, if you can be thankful when the load is laid upon your shoulders and the lash is laid to your back and you're carrying a load, that it may be dumped in the everlasting arms of Christ, that joy may replace the heaviness. Oh, yes, being thankful under that load is, my friend, the evidence of a spiritual life in God. I'm telling you, I'm not letting this Parkinson manure get me down. I'm not letting it rob me of my happiness and joy in God. Son, if I tremble all the way into heaven, I'll gladly allow my flesh to tremble, because there was an hour when the Holy Ghost made my soul to tremble. But the trembling soul has been replaced with peace, and joy has proceeded from the heart and praise from the lips, and now I can thank God for the trembling of the soul. Now I'm confident of this very thing. If I can thank Him for the trembling of the soul, there'll come a day also when I can thank Him for the trembling of the flesh. I'm talking about the Parkinson's trembling. He may slow me down here, but I'll be running over there. Brethren, he may have wanted to slow me down. I'm sure he did. Huh? The Lord may help me to get a little more precise with my preaching and teaching. That's right. If I can get a little more precise and condense what I say down a little bit, it'll be for your good and my good and His glory. That's right. Somebody said, "Oh Lord, I want faith." Do you really now? Help me to walk by faith. May I say, gentlemen, if you pray for faith, God may test your faith by offering you fear. Well, you wanted faith. Bristle up, big boy. What's the matter? Lord, give me faith. You'll never have faith till you overcome fear. Scared to death, afraid to take a giant leap for God. I want to remind you that Brother Peter, when Jesus taught out of his boat in Luke number 5, never caught a grout, my friend, a fish, until he launched out into the deep. And you and I are never going to accomplish anything for God till we quit playing in the sand and get in the water over our ankles, get into a place where we cannot swim, my friend, or where feet cannot touch bottom, rather, and we'll have to tread the water for God. Matthew 14, the Lord had them in a ship and the storm came up. Lord, Peter said, "Lord, fetch you. Let me walk on the water." Lord said, "Come on, big boy. You want enough faith to walk on the water? Jump out and come on." Bible said, but when he saw the winds, that they were boisterous. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not preaching to preachers. We've got a few all in here, I think, says you called to preach. But you hear what I'm getting ready to tell you well, friend. One of the greatest tragedies in the ministry is young men that think they're ready to walk on the water, and they leap out of the ship, son, and when the wind starts to blow, they begin to sink. And God give you grace, you can go on. But I'd say, brethren, it'd be much better for you to learn to tread the water while you're sitting under a man of God than it would be out there on your own. Fear is not so bad when you're leaning on the arm of a multitude. Isn't that right? When do men possess the greatest fear? How many of you men ever slept in a prophet's chamber? Church. Have you ever slept in one alone? Son, I'm going to tell you, you hear some of the most terrible sounds in a church building at night when ain't nobody around or anything in the world. You better believe I'm telling you right. I hate prophets' chambers now that I've stayed in a few of them. I hate them. I'd just about soon sleep under a tent. What I'm getting at is this, gentlemen. You was afraid. There's a little fear, but not much. But I'm going to tell you what. When you was out on the finger, my friend, there wasn't nobody there but you and the platoon. When you drop from 250 men down to 28 men, and the bullets started flying, things tightened up. And when you got out on that goat at night and wasn't but 7 or 8 men laying down in a little ditch, and the fire started flying, then the knees really got to go. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Gentlemen, there is strength in a multitude. We can have great fear of faith as long as we're with the multitude, but fear will grip our hearts more than ever when we're alone. And we're going to have to learn to stand alone in our faith, because your faith and my faith will get nobody through this life but you and me alone. We've got to have faith alone in God, and it must stand. Now, I said that to say this, and I'm done. Whatever spiritual grace we desire and pray for, we must overcome whatever opposes it, if we ever intend to possess it. Whatever opposes it, before you can have it, you'll have to overcome it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it stands between you and what you want. If you want faith, there's a big block of fear standing between you and that faith. If you want happiness, there's a load of heaviness you're going to have to carry, brethren, before you can have the happiness. If you want patience, you just might as well brace yourself. You're going to have to experience the tribulation to have the patience. If you want liberty, mark her down, the wilderness waits you. The wilderness stood right between Egypt and Canaan. They had to go through it. Huh? And the scripture I read you was before they were turned back into the wilderness from Kadesh Barnea. And if you want love, you just might as well get ready. Somebody, somewhere, that you believe loved you will become your greatest enemy. That's a fact. Adam had an Abel. Noah had a Ham. Abraham had an Ishmael. Jacob had an Esau. David had an Absalom. Jesus had a Judas. And there will be somebody in your life that you love greatly that will turn out to be your greatest enemy. If you really want the full graces of God, hey, but count it all joy, because God will put them there as an answer to your prayer for your good and God's eternal glory.